Please turn in your Bibles to the Word of God. Scripture reading is found in the book of Exodus, the chapter 5. The book of Exodus and the chapter 5. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. This is the Word of the Living God. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." But he said, Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children and of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord add his blessing for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles to the chapter 5 of the book of Exodus. It's important that you have that open there and you're able to see what I'm saying as I seek with God's enabling to open up God's word. And may the Lord be so gracious to me to be able to minister to your souls by the help of his Holy Spirit. May he give understanding and write his own precious word large upon our very poor and needful hearts, so that we may live to the glory and to the praise of his name, if we are his children, if we've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, in our week by week preaching through the Word of God here in the book of Exodus, we've arrived in the chapter 5, and we come to these verses, having last week concluded the chapter 4. And let me just give a summary of what has happened as we began the book of Exodus, just very briefly, to bring us on the scene so that we can set the context proper before us. You remember Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis has died. Joseph was prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh. He was elevated to that position. God made him to be that prime minister through the various dreams that he interpreted, through the help which he gave the country, of course, through the years of plenty which God brought, and God said he would bring 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and Joseph stored up much grain so that in the years of famine, Egypt was well provided for, and all the nations came to Joseph, the prime minister, to buy grain. There was a famine throughout all the world, and Joseph became very well known. And of course, his brothers that sold him into slavery, they didn't recognize him at first, but God was working all these things for good. What they meant for evil, God meant for good, and brought Joseph to that position of prominence and plenitude for the land of Egypt. Egypt became a very wealthy nation, and God blessed the children of God there. Pharaoh gave the 12 tribes of Israel the best land, the land of Goshen, where crops could flourish, and they became very wealthy farmers. But over time, after Joseph died, the Pharaoh that arose after the old Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, we're told in the book of Exodus, didn't care for the family of Joseph, didn't care for the Israelites. And of course, God knew this. He had planned all of this all along, that he is going to bring his people, as he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the land of Canaan eventually. And that would happen some 430 years after, when they came down to the land of Egypt. But God would bring them up again to Canaan for a great reason, not just simply to have the land, but it is a foreshadowing of heaven itself. And when God's people will go into that land, Canaan, indeed the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come out of the Israelites. There is a great plan. Yes, God would give his people, the Jews, a land. But ultimately, the grand purpose is that the Savior should come out of the tribe of Judah. And so what has happened after Joseph has died for centuries, the people in Egypt have been multiplying in the land of Egypt to about 2 million people. And the Pharaoh that was then and the Pharaohs after, for many years, we don't know how long, possibly centuries, persecuted the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. And the more we're told that they were persecuted, the more the Lord multiplied them. They were brought into cruel, wicked slavery by Pharaoh. And they're wondering, has God forsaken us in this land of Egypt? Because for many years they'd been under that subjection of slavery by the oppressive Egyptians, and it seemed that they had no hope of escape. How were they ever going to get out of this situation? Pharaoh, we read at the beginning of the book of Exodus, doesn't want to let the people go because he wants them to be there in Egypt, but he wants them as slaves. Doesn't want them to go. And so the oppression increases. But what God does, because of his great covenant, which he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob centuries and centuries ago, is he raises up a deliverer, and that deliverer is called Moses. He is raised up because, as I said, God not only has a plan and a purpose for his people, but ultimately it is to bring the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that you and I, if we are Christians, will have everlasting life, because God the Son must come into the world to bear the sins of his people there on the cross. If we don't understand that, we do not understand Christianity. We must understand the reason why Jesus Christ came into the world. The Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He didn't come into the world simply to show us what it is to live as a human being, as a righteous man, to give us good examples, to give us good mantras, you know, teach us a few things here and there. No, the Lord Jesus Christ principally came to lay down his life. Because you see, we are people who come into this world in Adam. And the Bible says all in Adam die, but all in Christ shall live. If we are not saved, we will go to hell. If we do not have forgiveness of our sins, it is the everlasting wrath of God. But he came to save sinners. He came to do what we cannot do. He came to earn a righteousness before God, which we have not earned, a righteousness that we have failed to live up to since the day we were born. We came forth from the womb, as David says, speaking lies. Well, that's it. There's no hope, because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And so we see the big picture. And because of this covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's raised Moses. But Moses tries to deliver the people when he's 40 years old, although God saves him because Pharaoh kills all the firstborn. Moses' parents, or at least his mother, puts him in a little ark that she made of bulrushes, and there he is floating along the river. And Pharaoh's daughter sees him, takes him in, raises him up. But at 40 years old, Moses sees his own people and one of his own people being beaten by an Egyptian. And Moses becomes very angry and he kills the man. And Pharaoh finds out about it and he runs away. He flees to Midian and he's there for 40 years. But eventually God calls him, speaks to him out of the burning bush. And God says to him, "Oh, you must go. I've heard the cry of my people. Go and deliver them. Deliver them from that oppressive man, Pharaoh, and the Egyptians." So Moses failed in his own strength, but the Lord calls him in time. When he's 80 years old, the Lord calls him. And so we've arrived now in the chapter 5. So that's just a very brief summary. Don't want to go into all the details, but God has said to Moses that Aaron shall speak, but God will give Moses the words to speak to Aaron, and Aaron shall speak to the people. And at the end of the chapter 4, in the verse 30 and following, we see Moses and Aaron coming down to Egypt, and they address the people of Israel, and they tell the people of Israel that God has promised to deliver them from Egypt. And the people believe, and they fall down, and they worship, they thank God, because for such a long time they have lived under this oppression, and they just cannot wait to be free from this bondage that they are in to the Egyptians. And this is all because of God's covenant. If you just turn for a moment to chapter 6 and the verse 2, you notice we're reminded of this covenant that God had made with his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus 6:2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." So you see there, God is reminding Moses again, and we're reminded of this covenant promise that he made to give his people this land. And again, as I say, the Savior would come from this land out of the tribe of Judah. So we come now to the verse 30 and the verse 31 at the end of the chapter 4, and we see Aaron and Moses speak to the people. And Aaron spake, the verse 30, all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. So they performed these signs. Remember the staff that Aaron and Moses were given. How that staff could, by the power which God had given, could turn into a snake. And Moses could take his hand, put it into his bosom. It would turn leprous. Put his hand out again, it would come as new and clean flesh. So he's done all these signs. He's said what God will do. And the verse 31, and the people believed. As he's told them about the deliverance. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, that is in slavery, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And remember last week I said, that's all good and well, isn't it? They believe, this is wonderful news, God is going to deliver us. But sadly I said, by and large, that belief is going to wear off. It's going to wear off. Wouldn't last long, not at all. They will begin to doubt, and we see it in this chapter. They will begin to complain. Now, we say they were deeply impressed, weren't they, with the signs and the wonders and the things that Moses and Aaron had said, that God is going to deliver them. And these signs and wonders and these miracles that they did gave credence, gave credit to what Aaron was telling them. God is going to deliver them from Pharaoh. But very soon things change. Now, we need to understand, when we look at the words there, we read, notice the verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. That's very important we notice that, because all means all. Remember how God had said to Moses that Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. He's not going to listen. He will resist to the very death. And that is important, that we take that on board at this point and that we remember that. It's absolutely crucial in order to understand the next passage. So let's just notice the words in the chapter 5, the verse 1 of Moses and Aaron. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now notice Pharaoh's response, the verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And so we notice in this chapter, Pharaoh makes life exceedingly difficult for the Hebrew people, the Israelites. They've asked, they've gone before Pharaoh and asked that Pharaoh release God's people. Let them go. Let them leave Egypt. Let them go to the promised land. He said no. And because they've asked, Pharaoh makes life unbearable for the people of God. And notice the verse 20. We see the people later on in the verse 20. What do? They blame Moses. Verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They basically saying, Moses, it's your fault. You have done wrong. You've misled us. You've told us false things about God. Now, we know what's happened here. As we come to this occasion, the people of God were making bricks for the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were collecting all the straw, which they would bind in the brick to make the brick hold together. And Pharaoh said, look, because you've asked, my people are now going to stop collecting the straw, which you used to make the bricks for me. You now, because you've asked, you are going to collect the straw and make the bricks. And you're going to continue to meet the quota that you have been asked to meet. And you better do it. And we see here the people come to Moses and they blame Moses. This is your fault. You've misled us about God. He's not delivering us. We're in trouble. Moses, you said God was going to deliver us. But they've forgotten what Moses told them. Moses told them everything God had said. You see how short-sighted the people are? They heard what they wanted to hear, but they had forgotten the important part. There was a rider to what Moses had said. The rider was, Pharaoh's not going to listen, and God won't deliver you but by a mighty hand, and Pharaoh is going to resist. Now, there are so many people that are sadly like this in the Church of Jesus Christ. When I say in the church, I mean in the congregation. People who go to church. People who would say that they are Christians. And maybe even some Christians. They read something in the Bible. They read the good news. And there is also a rider that comes with it. There is good news, but there's also some warning. And they don't pay attention to the fine details of God's word. Too many people like that. They don't listen. You see, what these people had in mind, all they had in mind was their deliverance. They'd forgotten that this deliverance was going to come with a great conflict from Pharaoh. And when the word of God, we are reminded, aren't we? We're warned about the very fact as the children of God, we are going to have many tribulations in this world. But you know, there are churches and there are false teachers today that say something like this: if you become a Christian, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to have good health. Life is going to be a bed of roses for you. All the false teachers tell that. But the Bible doesn't say that. But there are also people that will read the Word of God and they'll read bits and parts that they want. And then they'll say, God has misled me. God isn't real. God isn't true. If you turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts and the chapter 14, I remind you in this chapter that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have been in the city of Lystra. And Paul has nearly been stoned to death. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he has nearly been stoned to death. If you have a Bible, important you turn there and see with your own eyes what I'm saying. In Acts 14, the verse 19, we read, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city." Now notice, supposing he had been dead. He looked like he was half dead. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." Paul goes back. And now notice, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." Do you notice that? "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ himself not say in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have much tribulation"? But he goes on to say, "But I have overcome the world." And remember the words of John, "He that is in you is stronger than he that is in the world." And if we are Christians, God will give us the grace and the strength to stand in such difficult times, as he did the Apostle Paul. But we mustn't be people that take bits and pieces of God's word like so many people do. And they will say things like this: "Well, God hasn't been quite honest with me. God hasn't been quite true with me about things. He didn't say that the Christian life would be hard. God didn't say that." Well, he has said that. And One of the things you know about immediately whether somebody is a false teacher is whether they tell you that the Christian life is going to be a bed of roses. Friends, it's not. The Lord has said himself, the world will hate you because it hated me first. That's what the Word of God says. Difficulties, dear friends, are all part of God's plan for his people. And it is through difficulties and trials that he weans us from this world. He removes the dross of sin from our lives through trials. Sadly, some churches teach that if you're sick, it's sin. Sin is the cause of it. Now, it might be in some degree, but that's not really what the Word of God teaches. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter says we should be tried as gold and as silver in the heat of affliction, in the heat of trouble. Trials, we must remember, are all part of our salvation, which God uses for our learning, for our growing in grace, for us maturing in the faith. And we know these things here in the Old Testament are written for our learning. Paul says this in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things aforetime are written for your learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Furthermore, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, but with many of them, and he's writing here about the people of God in Egypt, at this time of Exodus and then going into the promised land, he says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he says this, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so here in Exodus chapter 5, we really have the first trial of the Israelite people. And you notice the first thing they do is they complain against God instead of going to God. At least we have this to say about Moses. Moses, you notice the end of this chapter, went to God in prayer. And that's the first thing we should do. But I hasten to add that even Moses was thinking wrong here. Because hadn't God said to Moses, Pharaoh is going to resist you? Pharaoh's not going to let you go straight away. It's going to be a long battle. There are going to come these plagues, but eventually Pharaoh will let you go. God has never misled. He's never misled anybody. The problem is, we often believe the bits we want to believe, but we leave out the important parts that God has warned us about. Now, firstly, notice Pharaoh's indignant attitude toward God. Notice he says in the verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, Pharaoh's attitude, let me say, is no different to people's attitude in this world. Who's God that I should bow down and worship God? Who does God think he is that I should obey him in my life? Who's God? I've even heard people in the open air saying, God's telling me what to do. One day I'll have a word to say to God, they say. I've even heard somebody say, it's God that needs to repent, not me. That is the temerity that you have in the hearts of people today. They don't realize that God could send judgment upon them in that instant. All the forbearance of God against such arrogant people. Who is the Lord? Dear friends, the Lord is the one that is sustaining the universe right now. He has made all things by the power of his word. The Lord has sent his Son into this world. He has provided a way of mercy. He has provided a way of forgiveness, but men despise and reject the Lord Jesus, who made this world, who created all things, and yet went to the cross for sinners. Who is the Lord? The Lord is mighty. He is Almighty God. And He is merciful. But there comes a day where His patience runs out, dear friend. In Job 21, we read in the verse 13 concerning the people of this world, they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. That's how people are. And then we read, therefore, because of this, because they live like this, we see people living it up in the world with their health and beauty and everything else, and living as if there is no heaven or hell or there is no God. And then we read, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? That's the attitude of the world. I've got my health, I've got my job, I've got my family, I've got everything else I need. Why do I need God? No, I don't need God. You know, people in this world want God to serve them. As if he is some heavenly bellboy that they can just push the button and he can meet the needs of people. Dear friends, do we realize God is to be feared? Pharaoh is put as king because of God. And the powers that are ordained are of God. You just remember that. Whatever gifts you have been given, whatever talents and looks you have been given in life, or whatever ability, it's only been because of God's kindness to you. Who is God that I should serve him? Well, this is the attitude of the world. Now, what is Moses and Aaron's reply? Well, they said, the God of the Hebrews, the verse 3, has met with us. Let us go. God has said, has he not, in Exodus 3:18, those exact words. Ask him, tell him 3 days, he must go. Let's see if he'll agree to this. But he doesn't. In fact, you know what he does? He says, you know, the reason why the people of God, the Israelites, are asking to go is because they're lazy. They don't want to work. It's not about serving God. They're just lazy people. Don't you get it, Moses? Don't you get it, Aaron? Well, that's not the case. Not the case at all. It seems to me a reasonable request. But Aaron and Moses say, look, if you don't, in the verse 4 and following, let us go, God will destroy us. The king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works, get you your burdens, get back to work? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Verse 3, Aaron and Moses say, God will destroy us. God will judge us if you don't let us go. That's a reason why you better let us go, Pharaoh, because you're not going to have any more slaves. Surely you don't want to put yourself in that situation, Pharaoh. You want slaves, don't you? You want workers. So if you don't let us go, God's going to destroy us. And then Pharaoh, his excuse is, well, there's more and more of you in the land. There's millions, 2 million Hebrews in the land. There's so many of you. Well, you don't need to take rest from your work. There's plenty of hands to do the work. And so we see, as the situation turns out here, as I told you, they've been making the bricks and the Egyptians have been gathering the straw, but now the Egyptians are told by Pharaoh to stop gathering the straw. The Israelites must do it. And so the burden is laid on them all the more. And the people are oppressed. Now you see, the thinking of the people is this. God has said he's going to deliver us. But actually, it's got worse. It's got worse. And they're eventually told by the taskmasters, to cut the story short here, but summarizing, that it's because Aaron and Moses have asked that the people of God be released, that more work's been put on you. It's their fault. It's apparently God's fault as well. What naivety, what foolishness, what short-sightedness. So as punishment for asking, it's more work. Well, we know that is all folly in thinking. You see, what Pharaoh does, he cunningly turns the problem onto the people of God. It's really your fault. Who is God as well that I should serve him? I'm Pharaoh. Now, there are some lessons we need to learn and make some application. Firstly, as we look at this scene and this situation, so often we don't respond right to a situation we may be in. And that is the essence of every test. It lies in this. It comes when a test comes our way or something comes our way, there are certain things we believe about the Bible which the Word of God tells us, but so often our experience is not what we understand about the Word of God. And that's no failure on God's part, but it's a failure on our own part. You see, the problem is these people lived their life by sight and not by faith. And as Christians, we are told to walk by faith, not by what you see. Now, there's another problem. They didn't listen to the Word of God. And that's part of our problem at times. We don't take on board all that God has said. Remember, Moses told them all that would happen. But so often as well, though we may have heard, we look at our experience and we are very short-sighted. God has said other things are going to happen. That yes, you will be released. Yes, you will be delivered. But there is going to be trouble along the way. And as I said, at least we can give this credit to Moses. He took the problem to God rather than complaining. But even Moses was wrong. Moses had forgotten what God had said. You notice at the end that God has not treated his people evilly as Moses is claiming. Notice the verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." And he says in the verse 22, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people?" That's not the case. And by the way, who's done this? Man has done it. Pharaoh's done it. Not God. And it's lovely when you get to the next chapter how gracious God is to Moses. It's really amazing. Friends, we need to be careful when we come to God with our complaints. Don't attribute evil to God. Secondly, I would say God's providence very often assumes aspects of mystery to us. Now, God didn't give all the details. God did say it was going to be difficult, but he didn't give all the details as to what would happen. And that is true concerning the Christian life. God doesn't give us all the details of our life. He has said, "In this world you shall have much tribulation." But he hasn't told us, and thank the Lord he hasn't told us everything. But there's a lesson. And let me say this, sometimes things take a turn in the direction that we wouldn't think. But we must remember that God is always kind. And he's always good. And by the way, let me say, in this matter of providence here, we need to understand that God has to bring Pharaoh to a place of judgment. And the Egyptians to a place of judgment, because God is going to severely judge and deal with Egypt. Their firstborn are going to be slain. There's going to be rivers turned to blood. There are going to be pestilences. The country is going to be destroyed. But you see, this is all part of God's working and providence. And we need to realize that when troubles come our way, there are other things that God is doing so that he can prove himself to be a God of justice and equity in this world. And we mustn't be so small-minded. Not only is he going to judge Egyptians, but he is testing and he is improving his people. And every trial is meant for our improvement as Christians. Every stroke that God gives us is for our good. It seems at times, perhaps, that God is acting contrary to his perfections, but he never does. He always acts perfectly according to his perfections, and for the glory of his name, and for the good of our souls. And by the way, God is never responsible for any evil in this world. Never. And even the disasters, the seeming disasters, like what we see in Texas, we're told in the book of the Revelation that these are trumpets, these are warnings for men to repent. If you know anything about the state of Texas, many of the abortion clinics are back up and running. Gay pride is running higher than ever before. Let us not judge God by feeble sense. And even when he does do something, especially for his people, he always acts for their good. Let us remember, he makes everything beautiful in his time. This is what Ecclesiastes says in the chapter 3, in the verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, that God maketh from beginning to end. And Solomon says, I know that there is no good in them, but for man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that man, every man, should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, he says, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it. God doeth it, that men should fear before him. The fact that we are God-fearing is only by the grace of God. We would be in the world had the Lord not have had mercy on us, friends. And remember, even when he works in our lives as Christians, we look at Job's life. We think of what he lost, 10 children in a day. He lost everything. He was one of the most wealthy men, but he lost everything. And Job fell down to the ground and said, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Lord honored him. There's a reason why God does things. And if evil happens by others, it's because of evil in the world. It was the Sabaeans that came and destroyed his family and everything else in Job's life. It wasn't directly God, it was the evil of man. But God worked it for good. And he will in your life. And I will say this as a Christian, if you're starting out, don't be surprised if trouble comes your way. But know and understand that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And remember, even for Abraham, he was tried, wasn't he? Right from the word go, he was called from the Ur of Chaldees. God said to him, go to the land which I'm going to give you. And he gets down to Canaan, and what's the first thing he discovers? It's a famine. A famine. But he's impatient, and he decides to go down to Egypt, and it nearly cost him his life. He should have waited patiently on the Lord. And this is what we must do. We must wait patiently on the Lord and wait for him to move in his time. We must never jump ahead. We must trust him at all time. And let me say something else. These mysteries, and they are dark providences sometimes, or mysteries, they arise because of our imperfect comprehension of God's overall plan. And that really is encompassed in what I've been saying. And we very often have a very narrow view of things. God here is showing himself to be, he's going to be just, but also long-suffering. But then he's going to finally, he's going to deal with Pharaoh. And he's going to deal with the wicked. And there is coming a day, you know what? There is coming a day when God is going to judge this whole world in righteousness by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that Christ will come in flaming fire, taking judgment on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. God has his time. That old hymn, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Dear friends, trust God. Lean not on your own understanding. Listen to the word of God carefully. I think that's one of the great lessons. Listen carefully to God's word. Don't be like so many. Pick little bits that you want. No, don't be like that. Receive all the counsel of God. And this brings to the fore the very real need to memorize God's word. The psalmist said that he would have the word of God written upon his heart, that he would not sin against the Lord. Is that our desire? The failure here of Moses is that he didn't remind the people. You notice this. I mean, Moses could have stopped the people right there in the way as they came to him in the verse 20. Has God not said? Has God not said this will happen? But wait for the Lord. Why didn't Moses do this? So often we forget the word of God. We forget what God has said. But let me say, God is always faithful to his promises. God will not rescind on a single promise he has made. There's a lovely hymn. We'll close with it in a minute. One of the verses goes like this: true to his word, God gave us his Son to die for crimes which men had done. Blessed pledge he never will revoke, a single promise he hath spoke. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. God will never harm his people. Trouble may come our way, but it's always going to be for our good and for the glory of his name. I love those words in 1 Kings 8:56 at the dedication of the temple when Solomon spoke. He said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise." It really sounds a note in that hymn. True to his word, God gave us his Son to die for crimes which men had done. Blessed pledge he never will revoke, a single promise he has spoke. Now it comes to us, what will be our response when God speaks? We will say, "Lord, we will believe and we will obey, and we will wait on the Lord to work when seemeth him good." We will trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Faith does this, not unbelief. Let us be the children of God. The children of God are people who have faith in his words. Not faith in faith. It's faith in his word. And that's where we need to be as his children. Well, may the Lord bless his word for his sake. Amen.